We return today to the series, our Lenten series based on Luke 15, on the prodigal God. Last time we were together and speaking about this was 2 weeks ago, and we talked in depth or at length about the lostness of the older son, the elder brother, and how it was that he was as lost as his younger brother, although it wasn't as obvious. But the context of Luke 15 lends itself or demonstrates for us that Jesus is teaching two groups of people, the publicans and sinners, who are obviously lost, and the scribes and the Pharisees, who are of the household of, they're Jewish, just like the publicans and sinners, but they're very moral. They are the religious leaders. They know the scriptures. They attend to those things on a daily basis. They are intimately involved in religious ways with being upstanding, good Jewish citizens. And he tells them three parables, the parables of the lost sheep. If a shepherd is watching over his sheep and one of the sheep goes away and there's 100 of them, will not any good shepherd leave the 99 and go search for the one? And when he's found, he'll put it on his shoulders, bring it back, and say, "Celebrate with me, for that which was lost is found. I tell you the truth, there is more joy in heaven for one sinner that repents for the 99 who do not need repentance." And then he tells the parable of the lost coin. What woman among you who has 10 silver coins and loses one will not get up at night, light a lamp, scour the floor, sweep it up until she finds the coin? And when she does, she wakes up her neighbors in the middle of the night and says, "Celebrate with me, because that which was lost is found. I tell you the truth, there is more joy in the presence of the angels than over one sinner that repents." And then he tells the prodigal son parable. A man had two sons, both of whom are deeply lost. One obviously lost. The younger son asks his father for his inheritance, and he goes into a far country, and there he squanders all of the money that he was given. One third of the estate was his portion, and he uses all of that money on loose living, on everything that he wants to, so that he is without. He's at the end. He doesn't have any resource. And so he hires himself out to a pig farmer, and he desires to eat the food of the pigs, but he doesn't. Whether or not he can or can't, I mean, the injustice of it all is that he won't. And so he comes to his senses and he says, "I'm going home. Even the hired people in my father's house have more bread to eat. I'm going home. And I'll say to my dad, 'I have sinned against you. Please hire, I'm not worthy to be called your child anymore. Please hire me as one of your servants.' And from a long way off, his father sees him and he runs to him, and the son goes into his spiel." I shouldn't call it that. He goes into his rehearsed lines that are truly repentant. "Father, against you and against heaven I have sinned." His father's not listening. Well, he is, but he doesn't care as much about that. He loves his son, and so he falls upon him, and he kisses him repeatedly, and he brings out the robe, and he brings out the ring, and he says, "Kill the fattened calf. We're going to have a party. My son that was dead is coming alive." And then the story breaks away, and the elder son hears the party, comes in from the field. He doesn't go into the party. He doesn't go into the house, but he knows from the festivities that something tremendous is going on. And so he calls a servant over and he says, "What's going on?" And he said, the servant says, "Well, your brother that was gone has come home, and your father killed the fattened calf and is having a party." And the son stays outside. He doesn't go in. He's got some sibling issues. He's got some family issues. And so the father comes out to him and says, "What are you doing out here?" I'm paraphrasing. That's in the Wadsworth translation. And the older son says, "I have kept every command you've ever given. I never left the house. I did all the work and the chores I was supposed to do, and you didn't give me even a goat to celebrate with my calf. And this son of yours, who wasted one-third of your wealth, one-third of our wealth, has come home and you killed the fattened calf for him, this son of yours? And his father says, this brother of yours who was lost has been found. I had to kill the fattened calf because he's home. You have always been with me, and everything I have is yours. And that's where the story, the parable ends. The son does not go inside. He stays outside of the feast. He will not celebrate. He does not, in this story, reconcile with his father or with his brother. He wants control. That's what the phrase, everything I have is yours. You see, the father divided his wealth. 2/3 of it was the older son's. And so he's coming and he's saying, Dad, what are you doing? You're spending my money. Don't you know I deserve this? I've been here since the beginning. What are you doing? This son of yours who wasted his portion and now you're wasting more money on him? Are you out of your tree? But the father lovingly pleads with him. The repentance of the younger son from his sin is obvious. In the account, he knows, he comes to his senses, and he knows that he's a sinner, and he makes a list of his sins. Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. He knows what he did wrong. He has come to his senses, and so he makes a list, and he repents. It is obvious that he turns away from his sins, but there needs to be a repentance of the older brother. What? Really? Where were his sins? What did he do wrong? He didn't waste any of the money. He didn't go and sleep with prostitutes. He didn't leave his father, wish him dead. He's been the good boy. What does he have to list? Oh, I stole paper clips from the office. And there was that one time with that one thing when I took the cookie. There was no list for him. It's not so obvious. And ladies and gentlemen, beloved, that's why he needs to repent of his righteousness. He needs to repent of all of the reasons why he did the right thing, why he was a good boy. Just like you and I, to be true Christians, not only need to repent of our sin, which is obvious to us, but we need to repent of everything that we are trusting in or doing to earn favor with God, to manipulate him so that he will give us salvation. That's a radical message, and it's a message of the gospel. Both of his sons are deeply lost. And so if a morally questionable, reprobate individual has no hope but repentance of salvation, and a morally upstanding citizen has no hope of salvation other than repentance, who is there then? Who? Anybody? Why should anyone have hope if religion doesn't save you, or finding yourself and living the way you want to live doesn't save you? Where is the hope? I think it's obvious. I hope it's obvious to us all that as we look in the text, as we see what Jesus Christ is trying to say and is saying to the individuals who are listening, the sinners and publicans, the scribes and the Pharisees, and us, the hope lies in the love of the Father. You see, because forgiveness from this kind of a Father is free for those who come to the Father. But it is incredibly costly. The forgiveness of God is free, but it is very expensive. It is incredibly costly. And the first thing that I believe we should be motivated to do as we reflect upon this son, the elder son, and say, wait a second, I've been good. I've kept 8 out of the 10 commandments. The other 2 only I know about. I've been a good boy. Nobody would know that my banana is yellow. Brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. I don't know where you Googled it, but I want that site. My banana is yellow and you wouldn't know. I've been a good boy. You see, this scripture is not saying that the son was perfect. Scripture tells us that none of us are perfect. None of us is without sin. None of us. But he was a good boy. He was a good and faithful son. There is no debate about that, but he was incredibly lost. And so what it calls us to, just like the younger son, is to come to our senses. You and I need to wake up to the fact that we do need to repent, and we need to repent as needed. If it is of our sins, once again, which should be obvious to us, we know when we violate Scripture, what God has declared to be, what he says is a command. We need to repent of that. We need to make a list and go to him and say, I am sorry. Almighty God, my Heavenly Father, I am sorry that I sinned. I am sorry that I violated your word. I know I need your forgiveness. But we also need to repent of those things that we think curry or merit or earn or grasp the Father's love. We need to repent of our righteousness that is done from a selfish motive. A way of controlling God. He cannot be controlled. We need to repent of the reason we ever did anything right, if it was to merit God's favor. Come to your senses. Do you come to church so that God will be pleased with you? So that mom and dad will be pleased with you and thereby earn favor with God? Do you give money in the offering to give to the poor to support the work of the church because everybody else does and it makes us look, it makes you look good, makes you feel good, and you know that the ministries that the monies are applied to are a good thing? We have Awana and the kids are off the street on a Wednesday night and they're hearing God's word. Have you been raised in a Christian home and done all of the things that that Christian home does? You've been baptized, you've been confirmed, you've been dedicated, you've gone to believers. Do you do all of those things so that God is happy with you and will earn his respect and his salvation? Is that why you do what you do? You need to repent of the things and the reasons you've done right, if you've done them to earn favor with God. That's the message of this text. It's the message of Scripture, really. So we need to come to our senses. And then we need to have hope. We need to have hope to be forgiven. The younger son shows us that a loving father understands that his son is lost. And he's sitting and waiting for him to come. And so he lavishes him with love. And sometimes God does that. When we come to him in repentance of our sins and we just fall at his feet and say, oh my God, how did I do that? I'm so sorry I did that. I can't believe it. I was so wrong. He just lavishes us with the ring and the coat and the fattened calf. I love you. Welcome home. And sometimes he reasons with us. He says, everything I've had has always been yours, but you're far from me. You have always been here. You've been a good boy. You've been a good girl, but you don't know me. You see, we can have hope to be forgiven. There's an interesting thing in these three, which you will notice if you read them carefully. The shepherd goes and looks for the sheep. And he brings it back. The woman goes and looks for the coin and brings it back. In the account of the lost sons of the prodigal God, there is no one that goes and searches for that which is lost. Do you know who should be the one to go and look for the lost in the story? The older brother. Genesis 4, chapter 4, verse 9. In the discussion that God has with Cain, he says, "Where's your brother?" And Cain says, "I don't know. What am I, my brother's keeper?" First of all, he lied. And the implied answer is, yes, you are. You are your brother's keeper. Matt Mayer's song, right? "I will be my brother's keeper." You see, we have hope to be forgiven. But in the account, the older brother who should be looking for the younger brother, who should be going and rescuing him, he should have the attitude, "Dad, I know that he wasted all of the money. I know that you have every right to keep him cast out, but I'm going to go find him and rescue him." This brother mentality, this "I am my brother's keeper," brothers and sisters in Christ, is throughout Scripture. You have Cain and Abel, you have Jacob and Esau, you have Moses and Aaron, you have Joseph and his brothers, you have David and his brothers, the sons of Jesse. You even have the brothers of Christ. His mother and sister and brothers come to get him out of the house. And he says, and he transforms things, "Who then is my mother and my brother?" These who follow me. These who know me are my brothers and sisters. You see, we should have hope because we do not have an elder brother like the one in the story who just is trying to control the father, who just stays at home and lets his brother wallow in the mud. We have an elder brother who came from heaven on high in the presence of Almighty God, who took the form of a man so that he might bear our sins. We have an elder brother who says in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. No greater love has a man than this, than he lays his life down for his friends. It is not you who chose me, I chose you to go and bear much fruit." Proverbs 18:24. "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and that is Jesus Christ." And so, beloved, how do you exercise forgiveness? How is it that you extend God's forgiveness to those around you? When someone has wronged you, whatever it is, let's say that, I don't know, you had some company over and their little boy or the little girl knocked over your favorite lamp and they broke it. They broke your favorite, it's your anniversary lamp. You got it when it was a crystal lamp that was a present from your Aunt Matilda at the wedding. And this little kid running around didn't care about it and broke it. Do you write that person off? Do you say, "Oh, don't worry about it, it's only a lamp"? Do you pretend to forgive but hold bitterness towards that individual? Or let's say it's worse. Let's say somebody out there doesn't just break your lamp, but they go and they ruin your reputation. They go and slander you to other people. They have put lies out there about you. So what do? Do you go to Northside and publicly ridicule them without them being there? Or do you just privately whisper among yourselves, "Well, can you believe what so-and-so is doing now? Yeah, sure, I'm the one that did that, but look what they're doing." I mean, is that how you extend forgiveness? Is that how you live like the older brother? "Look, this son of yours who wasted all the money..." Or when someone has wronged you, do you love them? 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he," God, "first loved us." When you extend forgiveness, do you remember Christ? Where it says, "Forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you." Do you spare no expense for forgiving someone? The father gave the ring, the coat, and the fattened calf to celebrate the coming of the lost son. Do you know whose money that was? Do you know whose stuff that was? Do you know who should have gotten that stuff? The elder son. It was his inheritance. That's why the line is there. Everything that I have is yours. You have always been here. You didn't go anywhere. This is all yours. But this brother of yours has come. We had to celebrate. Somebody had to pay for this. God is prodigal. He is the one who initiates. He is the father who is waiting for sinners to repent. He is waiting for us to turn from our sins and turn to him, to lavish his love on us. Because God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, forgiveness for you and I is free, but it is very, very costly. Can you help but look at the cross and see how much it cost God, Almighty God, his one and only Son, sacrificed so that you and I could be freely forgiven of our sin and our self-righteousness? And then there is the feast. We will talk about the feast. We will talk about that in 2 weeks. Next week, we talk about the rejoicing of a sinner who repents. Beloved, maybe you're here this morning and you're waking up to the idea that you came to faith in Christ and your offenses were minor, but you have lived and you think that God owes you because you are a good person. And maybe the Holy Spirit is working in you to repent of your righteousness because you have never done what the younger son did. You have never come to the Father to get the Father. You have never come to the cross of Christ to trust, to begin a relationship with the Father. If today you hear his voice, harden not your heart. You and I can never earn God's favor. We simply have to trust, submit, repent of ourselves and everything we're trusting, and throw ourselves at his feet. Come to our senses, have hope. Against you, I have sinned. Cleanse me from my sins. Why should anyone have hope? Because Jesus paid it all. Let us pray together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much. We thank you for what it costs you. We cannot help but be moved to consider the sacrifice of your Son. And so, whether we're a younger brother or an older brother type, we pray that we would move towards you, that we would cast ourselves upon you, and that we would love you more than anything else, that we would trust our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and his payment for our sins on the cross today. In his name we pray. Amen.